And now, Virgin Most Powerful Radio is pleased to present Hands-On Apologetics with renowned Catholic author and apologist, Gary Matuta.
And welcome, everybody, to Hands-On Apologetics. I'm Gary Matuta. You have entered into the Virgin Most Powerful's Apologetics Dojo, in which we train to learn, explain, defend the faith with clarity and charity. And our goal, ladies and gentlemen, every day when we get up is to try to beg the Lord for the grace so that we can help others better know, love Jesus. And, you know, if someone can just move a little closer, you know, knowing Jesus more, loving Jesus more, we have accomplished our purpose. And so that is our mission for today. And I got a great program in store for you today. You know, there's lots of different rites in the church. We're most familiar with the Latin rite, which is the largest rite in the church. But there are other rites. There are Eastern rites, such as Maronite rite, Byzantine rite, Ukrainian rite, Chaldean rite, some beautiful ancient liturgies, and these are our Eastern brothers and sisters, and people of different rites. We agree on, we hold to the same doctrine, same sacrament, same government, but our liturgies are different, and sometimes our emphases are a little different. We look at things slightly different, but nevertheless, we're all part of one family. And joining us today is our favorite Eastern rite Catholic apologist, Paul Thomas, is coming into the dojo. We're going to be talking about the Blessed Virgin Mary, and I always, you know, I call him our Eastern Rite Catholic apologist, because what I love about Paul is he often brings slightly different perspective. You know, growing up in Western civilization, Western culture, we tend to, when we talk to our separated brothers and sisters, there's a lot of things that we take for granted that's just part of the air that we breathe here in you know, North America. And what I love about Paul and Eastern Rite apologist is they bring a different perspective, and especially in terms of things like Mary. So Paul Thomas is going to be joining us after the first break. And, you know, why don't we switch things around? Let's do our shout-outs. Welcome, everybody, watching live stream on social media, such as Facebook and YouTube. Hello. Great to see everybody. Oh, thanks for the explosion of emojis there, folks. Appreciate it. Yes, yes, Byzantine Catholic for life. You are becoming more popular. Your name has been mentioned on the radio. How about that? And also welcome to you listening on live on radio or perhaps on podcast. We'd love to have you in the dojo, and so we can think about the faith together. And also on every episode, we do our finding the fallacy, our critical thinking skills. Because we need to be sharp, folks, when we're talking with people who don't share the same faith or perhaps don't have any faith at all, that we are able to think critically, you know, about their arguments and try to help them work through difficulties. So today's finding the fallacy is called the quantitative fallacy. And also we meet one of the early church fathers every episode. So if you listen to this program on a regular basis, you're going to learn a lot about the early church. And today's early church father is an interesting one known as Ambrosiaster. Ambrosiaster. So we'll talk a little bit about that. As always, you are part of the conversation. So, especially when Paul comes on, if you have a question or comment, you'd like to join our conversation, give us a call toll free at 888-526-2151. That is 888-526-2151. Love to hear from you. And also, the Dojo mailbox is worth mentioning as well. The Dojo mailbox is now filling up as we speak with some great emails. In fact, I just read one right before coming on the air. It's awesome question slash comment by a person who's considering becoming Catholic. So that's definitely going to be on our docket. And I'm going to, by the way, if you're listening, I'll be replying very soon. I do reply to all the emails I get. But, of course, not everyone makes it on the air. But nevertheless, every now and then we'll set a show aside and kind of dive into the mailbox. And who knows? Maybe we'll be doing that soon, because I didn't get a chance to completely cover all the dojo mail in our last episode. that we did that. So maybe we'll do it again, you know, sometime soon, because we got some more email. So please don't be a stranger. Let us know what's going on in your life. Yeah, share some stuff. Maybe you've tried new things in apologetics that you particularly help somebody understand, overcome an obstacle, something like that. We'd love to hear from you. All right, so let's jump into our exercises for today. And the finding the fallacy is the quantitative fallacy. Quantitative fallacy. This one, I think, is not super applicable in apologetics. Except for, well, I'll explain later. But what is it? The quantitative fallacy. Well, quantitative means measurable stuff. Okay, anything that's measurable, you can quantitate. Grab their quantitative value, if you will. So measurable things. Now, the fallacy occurs when that's all you take into consideration is things that are quantifiable or things that are easily quantifiable, to the extent that you exclude things that are not quantifiable or that are hard or difficult to quantify. So it's kind of a misplaced emphasis where you're focusing on measured things, you know, measurements, to the exclusion of things that are more difficult to measure. Okay, so this fallacy happens in different fields. In fact, it goes by another name known as the McNamara fallacy. If you remember, McNamara was kind of in charge of the Vietnam conflict, and he was accused of running the war by statistics, in a sense, by quantifiable data. And so how he judged how well we were doing in that conflict was basically by crunching numbers. But the problem is there's a lot more to it than just simply quantifiable things or crunching numbers. And so, you know, rightly or wrongly, this fallacy has kind of been named after him. So it's also known as the McNamara fallacy. Does it occur in apologetics? Yes and no. I don't think it's very common. At least I don't run into a lot. I think the quantitative fallacy may be the fallacy that kind of opens the door to an idea called scientism. Scientism, you've heard it, if you listen to this program, you've heard us talk a lot about scientism. Scientism is this unscientific belief that the only reliable information we have are things that can be demonstrated through science. And I said it's unscientific because you cannot demonstrate that proposition through science. So it kind of cuts the limb upon which it sits. And so I think in a way scientism is somehow related to the quantitative fallacy, although I don't know if I could, you know, attach a cause. But I think that's probably where we deal with it most, because there's much more to reality than things that be quantitatively analyzed. Because in science, that's basically all it operates on, is things that can be measured. And but there's other things in the world that can't be measured, or it's very difficult to measure. Okay, so that's our finding of the fallacy for today, the quantitative fallacy. Let's jump to the Meteor Early Church Father. I love these things. You think the early church fathers are individuals, but actually, no, not always. Sometimes they're councils. Sometimes they're documents. And sometimes they're a group of documents. And that is who our early church father is. It's a group of documents that are under the title of Ambrosiaster. Sometimes it's called the Ambrosiaster. These documents were written somewhere between AD 366 and 384. Now, what is it? Well, a work entitled Commentaries on the 13 Pauline Epistles. It's commentaries on all the epistles written by Paul, with the exception of Hebrews, was at one time falsely attributed to the great scholar of antiquity, St. Ambrose. And they were traditionally preserved within his works, so they were understood to be part of the words of Ambrose. However, when critical scholarship took a look at it, they realized that these books really aren't from the pen of Ambrose. And in fact, it was none other than Erasmus of Rotterdam who basically said that it is from an unknown author, and he gave the author the name Ambrosiaster, that is, pseudo-Ambrose. Okay, so this is pseudo-Ambrose. but more commonly it's known as ambrosiaster. So that's kind of fun because ambrosiaster sounds almost like a name, but it's not a name. It just means pseudo-ambrose. So where did these works come from if they didn't come from St. Ambrose? Well, great question. The work originated in Rome sometime around the reign of Pope Damasus I, which is AD 366-384. And it can be dated basically no more. We can't specify anything more specific than that. A part of the manuscript tradition attributes the commentary on Romans and to an otherwise unspecified person named Hilary, which could be presumably believed to be Hilary of Poitiers. But attempts have been made to identify Ambrosiaster with a Luciferian deacon Hilary or a political figure named Hilary at the time, or even a Jewish convert named Isaac. Okay. So things get very, very messy when we talk about who exactly is Ambrosiaster. Is it pseudo-Ambrose? Is pseudo-Ambrose Hilary? If it is Hilary, who is Hilary? Is Hilary of Poitiers or this Luciferian deacon? By the way, Luciferian here does not mean the current Luciferians. You know, it's not demonic. It was actually a schism within the church led by a person named, you guessed it, Lucifer. So the bottom line is we really don't know who wrote Ambrosiaster. So he's just simply known as by this Ambrosiaster, pseudo-Ambrose. And lots of interesting stuff within that group of documents. And that's our Meet the Early Church Father for today. Coming up on the other side of the break, folks, we have Eastern Rite Catholic apologist Paul Thomas coming into the dojo to talk about Our Lady. Stay tuned.
This is Terry Barber inviting you, all the men, to a men's conference June 15th at the Sacred Heart Chapel. This is going to be a day where we're going to talk about true masculinity. You know, there's a problem in the Catholic Church today. We have very few men who love the Catholic faith. And I know a lot of the wives that I'm listening to right now are saying, I want my husband to be on fire for the faith. Send him to the men's conference. Your son, send him to the men's conference by going to virginmostpowerfulradio.org or call 877-526-2151. That's June 15th. When your husband comes back from this conference or your son, they're going to have a different view about their Catholic faith because they're going to meet three men who love Jesus and his bride, the church, and are going to instill in them a love for Christ and his church, the Eucharist, Our Lady. Bring them to virginmostpowerfulradio.org. Sign up there or call 877-526-2151. Full sheen ahead.
It is only because of your continued prayers and generous donations that Virgin Most Powerful Radio can broadcast live each weekday. We count on your spiritual and financial support because you understand the urgent need for Catholic programming that shares the gospel with clarity and charity, but without compromise. Please prayerfully consider becoming a monthly donor. You can set it up with the touch of a button on our website, CatholicRC.org.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Here's Gary.
And welcome back, everybody. Hands-On Apologetics. And what more beautiful subject can we talk about than Our Lady, the Blessed Virgin Mary? And, you know, Mary, unfortunately, is one of those, set of doctrines that the Catholic Church is teaches about Mary that's often controverted or denied by non-Catholics. And so we're going to take a fresh look at how we can share, explain, defend Marian teaching. And to help us do that, we're welcoming into the dojo Paul Thomas. Paul is a Maronite Rite Catholic apologist. He's a frequent speaker, by the way, with Maronite Rite and Latin Rite for adult conferences, men's conferences, and also youth conferences. And he used to be my podcast buddy on our old podcast. So welcome to the dojo, Paul Thomas. Hi, Paul.
Gary, the showering of accolades. Always love it.
Well, you know, if you were on YouTube, you probably see that perhaps you got a shower of emojis as well. You know, Paul, every time I have you on the program, I forget to ask you about this. Now, you know, I call this the Apologetics Dojo, and which is kind of funny because you have a background in martial arts, don't you?
Yeah, my whole life. And my father.
Yeah.
My father was a long time, which is actually when I talked to Jesse Romero and my father have the same style. I think my father fought in tournaments before him, he was older.
Oh, yeah?
But same exact style. Yeah, and I grew up doing Tang Sudo, but I have a black belt in Aikido Jiu-Jitsu, too.
Okay, so you have two black belts?
Yep.
Awesome. Yeah, so, hey, that's...
And, my body is dealing now with the 15 years I did Aikido and Jiu-Jitsu. Now my body's paying for it now in my 40s.
Yeah. Yeah, that's, you know, that's true for all sports, you know.
Yeah.
You kind of have to live the aftermath. But anyway, that's cool because we'll have to come up with a in fact, I'm looking at YouTube, and yes, you just got some emojis, so thumbs up for
put
you,
them
Paul.
Up.
So let's talk about Our Lady. You know, Our Lady's at the center of our filial heart, you know, within the church. That's especially true in Eastern Rite, isn't it?
And all through Orthodoxy as well. All the Eastern churches, whether they're Orthodox or Catholic, all have Marian devotion. I mean, here's where I like to start when this becomes an issue with somebody. Can we all agree that the Jews worshipped one God? We can agree with that. They worshipped one God, but did they not venerate things that weren't God, like the Ark of the Covenant? Yeah. The Ark of the Covenant was marched into battle with them. It was their most revered, I know you put quote-unquote, relic. And think of the power it had. You touched an acacia box and you dropped dead. So, I mean, there was some power in this relic. Not because of what it was made out of, it's because who touched it. And the things inside, the Ark of the Covenant, people don't know, was the manna, which was the bread of life. That wasn't God, but God had touched it. The Ten Commandments. It's just a stone, but God touched it. The staff of Aaron, it's not God, but God touched it, which made these things holy and revered and powerful, that they could kill you if you touched them. So all it was an acacia box with some stuff in it, and they venerated it, and they carried it into battle. It was a thing. Okay, so a box. Now, in our... you could call it Marian theology. Mary's called the Ark of the New Covenant. Now, we both know this well, but I can kind of put it in layman's terms. Think about, actually, it was a poem of St. Ephrem when he spoke about Mary and her being immaculate, that how could she touch these things and not be set ablaze? So think, they touched a box and they died because of what was in them. And what was in them was just a prefigurement of Jesus. He's the actual bread of life and flesh. He is the eternal priest, and he is the word of God, not just the commandments spoken, but the actual word. And Mary had this perfection inside of her and didn't die. Now, if they can venerate the ark, why can we not venerate the one who the ark prefigures? She's greater than the ark. And this is something you can touch and not die. I mean... to think about what she was able to do and she was handpicked to do. just that alone, outside of giving us Jesus and being the God-bearer and, you know, getting into Theotokos and all the stuff about her, just that alone, you have to be stuck in awe that a human, you know, she's not divine, she's not God, we don't worship her, although we're charged with that often. Hmm. Just contemplate on that, that she was able to touch God incarnate, and she didn't die.
Yeah.
That was one of the little hook points when I came back to the faith. That how do I wrestle with that?
Interesting. How did you come to know about the Ark of the Covenant? Did somebody share that with you, or was that just something you thought of?
No, actually, it was just like, I mean, you know my reversion. I didn't want to be Catholic. So everything I was doing was trying to be an apologist to myself to not be Catholic, which is what led me to be Catholic again. So it was just dipping into the church fathers, trying to prove my point. And when I came to that, I had to really wrestle with that. Because then I have to say that the Jews worshiped the Ark of the Covenant, and they worshiped the box.
Right.
Well, they didn't worship a box. They venerated it. And there's nothing wrong with venerating something that's worth veneration.
Yeah, right. Yeah, I mean, the Jews, they venerated places where God appeared, right? And they also venerated, by the way, Jerusalem. In fact, in my book on Making Sense of Mary, I actually give an apology for this. If you look, folks, at how the Old Testament praises Jerusalem, I mean, Psalm 137, verse 6 says, "May my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth if I don't remember you. And I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy." And think about that. Wow. What's David's chief joy? Well, it has to be God, right? Well, he exalts Jerusalem. And what made Jerusalem? You know, why did all the Psalms and all the prophets, why were they extolling the holy city of Jerusalem? It was because God dwelt there, right?
Thank you.
Yeah, so I mean, same thing with the Ark of the Covenant.
Holy, yeah, and it. This is what makes it holy is because God touched it.
Yeah.
What's the saying in philosophy? If perfection touches imperfection, well then the perfection isn't there anymore. Perfection can't touch imperfection; it just can't, or the imperfection stains it.
Right.
Also, Jesus was a faithful Jew. Okay, so you have to honor your mother and father. Well, honoring your mother is not worshiping her, it's honoring her.
Yeah,
and
right.
How can we have Jesus as our Lord and not honor his mother who gave him to us? I mean, of course, it was God, but Jesus, it wasn't an angel. You know, it's really weird with Marian theology. The way you look at these things can really, when you start following your arguments to their logical end, can lead you into a lot of different heresies.
Yeah.
You know, you look at like Nestorian heresy and Monophysite heresy. These things all stem from who Mary was and who Jesus was.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah, so, absolutely.
You have to kind of follow them to the end, and all of a sudden you find out, wow, I just kind of fell into three different heresies all at one time.
Yeah, so there's nothing out of place with venerating Mary, just like there wouldn't be anything out of place for the Jews venerating the Ark of the Covenant or even Jerusalem.
No.
And sometimes, you know, people have trouble with this. Well, if you honor Mary, then you're detracting from the honor due to God. How would you respond to that?
Now, you know me, Gary. I'm like the analogy king. You know, if you can put something into an analogy that someone can, that's why I love C.S. Lewis. I love Peter Crafe. They always are able to give you a simple analogy for something that's beyond words. So here's an analogy. I'm a father and I have sons. And I can cut the grass all by myself. I don't need my sons to help me. But when I let my son help me, I get joy out of that. It doesn't take away from me being able to do things. How can I put it? You don't detract from worship of Jesus by honoring his art. Like when we go and we look at Michelangelo's art, and I'm looking at his pictures, I'm not detracting from Michelangelo. He would want me to praise his art because that's what he gave to the world. So God is not a human. You know, he's not the, maybe I might be offended, which I wouldn't, but that's sort of putting God as a human, thinking, well, why aren't you looking at me? Well, by honoring her, I am looking at him. I'm looking at his greatness and what he did. You know, it's just like honoring the beauty of nature. I'm not taking away from the creator by saying it's beautiful. I am honoring the creator because I'm looking at his artwork. And who's better artwork than Mary? What's greater than her that's not divine? I mean, she's a human. And look what she did. I mean, it's, I think the artwork is the best, probably specific analogy to put to that.
Yeah.
I am honoring God by looking at his art and being in awe of his mercy and his, you know, his greatness that you can't fathom. That something so big would condescend to something so little and then be in awe of it. It's, I never understood that part. But it made more sense to me as I understand, and I don't want to go into, you know, into dualia and hyperdulia and, you know, latria and going into the Latin terms of what veneration and worship is. But you always honor an artist's greatest work. He's always known by his greatest work. Even though a lot of artists do many great things, they're always known by their pinnacle. And to me, Mary is God's pinnacle of creation. It's hard to argue that.
Yeah, absolutely. In fact, Mary says in the Magnificat, the Holy One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. You know, she recognizes. Then the very next line, she says, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. Why would we call her blessed? Because the Holy One has done great things for her.
Yeah, and you know, a lot of times we forget when they say she was overshadowed. And you start going into, you know, we're going to go into kind of theology now.
Yeah, actually, you know what, Paul? We're coming up on the other side of the break. I don't want you to start. And then we have to interrupt you right before you get going. We're talking with Paul Thomas, our Maronite, right, Catholic apologist. And we're discussing about the Blessed Virgin Mary. And as always, you can join the conversation, 888-526-2151. Love to hear from you. More to come on the other side of the break, so stay tuned.
This is Terry Barber inviting you, all the men, to a men's conference June 15th at the Sacred Heart Chapel. This is going to be a day where we're going to talk about true masculinity. You know, there's a problem in the Catholic Church today. We have very few men who love the Catholic faith. And I know a lot of the wives that I'm listening to right now are saying, I want my husband to be on fire for the faith. Send him to the men's conference. Your son, send him to the men's conference by going to virginmostpowerfulradio.org or call 877-526-2151. That's June 15th. When your husband comes back from this conference or your son, they're going to have a different view about their Catholic faith because they're going to meet three men who love Jesus and his bride, the church, and are going to instill in them a love for Christ and his church, the Eucharist, Our Lady. Bring them to virginmostpowerfulradio.org. Sign up there or call 877-526-2151. Full sheen ahead.
It is only because of your continued prayers and generous donations that Virgin Most Powerful Radio can broadcast live each weekday. We count on your spiritual and financial support because you understand the urgent need for Catholic programming that shares the gospel with clarity and charity, but without compromise. Please prayerfully consider becoming a monthly donor. You can set it up with the touch of a button on our website, CatholicRC.org.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
This is Jesse Romero. You're listening to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda on Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
And welcome back, everybody. We're chatting with Maronite Rite Catholic apologist Paul Thomas about Blessed Virgin Mary. And Paul, yeah, I'm sorry I interrupted you because I knew we only had a couple of seconds before the break. I didn't want you to get started on the overshadowing. But let's talk a little bit about that. Why do you think somebody could say, okay, Paul, I could kind of see as a type maybe Mary's sort of Ark of the Covenant, but where do you find that in Scripture?
Okay, well, we would know. I mean, not everyone knows, but I remember when I found out when the word overshadow, again, you lose things in translation when you read things in different languages. But the Shekinah cloud was the cloud that overshadowed the Ark. The Shekinah cloud is I know it's prefigured of the Holy Spirit. And this is what overshadowed Mary. Mm-hmm. Again, it's something that is sort of said ho-hum. When you read Scripture, you kind of gloss over. Because you hear these things a lot. And you read them a lot. And their meaning, I think the awe of the meaning is sort of lost. The Ark of the Covenant and Mary being overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. This is what, you know, like in Arabic, we call her Maryam Abra, which means, you know, the Virgin. Mary, the, you know, Virgin Mary. Mm-hmm. To me, I like to read and imagine, to step into, you know, a lot of times we like to think about of God like in a land far away, in a time long, long ago, like it's a fairy tale. 2,000 years isn't that long ago. It's really not that. I mean, I'm already 40. That's a half a century. It goes by in a blink.
Yeah.
So you have this young girl in the Middle East. These people are just like us. So you have to think of her reaction. To have someone announce something like this to you, and to have something happen to a human being, to be overshadowed and to all of a sudden become pregnant as a virgin. Now, I would imagine, even with that faith, that has to be some kind, you know, kind of scary in that part of the world, you know, to be pregnant and not married.
Right.
This
right.
is so unique to Scripture, very unique that this would happen. And then we have to ask ourselves why she was a virgin. You know, why a virgin? Why not just have a child of her and Joseph and then was blessed at birth? The virgin womb becomes the Ark. This becomes the acacia box. It's her womb. Just contemplating that alone, if you pray on it, our Savior comes from a woman, comes from her. You know, like we say in the Creed, he was begotten, not made, consubstantial with God.
Yep.
This is something that you just don't read. And, you know, yeah, okay, she was a virgin and gave birth. Next. This is a big deal. How many times do we hear about the Shekinah in all of Scripture?
Right.
The greatest times in history and all the big stories, you know, with Moses parting the Red Sea. These are big things when you hear about the Shekinah cloud. And it overshadowed a little virgin Jewish girl. And because of that, the whole world was changed.
Yeah, I mean, when Solomon consecrated a temple, the priest couldn't enter. Why? Because God's glory filled the temple. You know,
mm-hmm.
that glory cloud. And in fact, you know, there's something something really cool. It's in Second Maccabees, so Protestants wouldn't, you know, they consider that apocrypha. But anyway, it talks about Jeremiah hiding the ark in the altar of incense, and basically says, and this is in 2 Maccabees 2, 7, and 8, so check it out, folks. He says that they wanted to mark where they hid all these things, but Jeremiah said, no, don't mark it. The place should remain unknown until God gathers his people together again and shows his mercy. And then the Lord will disclose these things, and the glory of the Lord will be seen in the cloud, just as it appeared at the time of Moses, and when Solomon prayed that the place might be gloriously sanctified. So the Ark of the Covenant wouldn't be seen again until when? Until the Shekinah appears, this glory cloud appears
again. Amen.
And where does it appear? It appears at the Annunciation.
Amen.
Yeah, I love that. I learned that from Brant Petrie. And it's like, wow, that is huge. Because, I mean, then where is the Ark then? The Ark is Mary.
Living. But yes. When people say, oh, well, the Ark is lost. No, I venerate the Ark all the time. The Ark isn't lost. The Ark is greater than what it was. Just like every, you know, Brant Petrie is a master of typology.
Yeah.
He really is, man. He's his books are always an amazing read. And even Scott Hahn's book on Mary, and I'm trying to remember what it was. It was right around when my first son was born I read that. Because that's kind of when I was coming back into my faith. Was it
Hail Holy Queen?
Making
is it?
Sense of Mary. What was it called?
I think it's Hail Holy Queen, if I remember correctly.
Yes, Hail Holy like Queen. That. It's a little read. It's not a big book. You can read it, you know, rather quickly. Why was it chalked full of... Just, again, reiterating what you said. There's a reason no one's found the Ark. Because it's alive. And it's alive right now. I think sometimes, you know, we went back on our old talk. I think we forget that Jesus has his body right now. Mm-hmm. I think sometimes we forget about heaven being some mysterious spiritual place that we can't touch. Jesus bodily resurrected. And even, not even talking about Mary, even the Jews believe that, you know, Enoch and Elijah have their bodies in heaven. So heaven is a physical reality that we have to wrestle with. So the Ark is not just some mysterious thing. It became alive. You know, it's hard to have Jesus without Mary separating them. It doesn't detract from God. It just, the Ark didn't detract from God.
Right.
You know, you went in the temple, you didn't worship the Ark, but the Ark made the temple holy because of what was in it. And it's the same thing with Mary.
Yeah. Yeah. Very good. In fact, some of the earliest heresies in the church, and in fact, you can see this even in the pages in the New Testament, try to downplay the role that Mary played in redemptive salvation, and where they denied that Jesus came in the flesh. They said that he was flesh only in appearance, right?
Mm-hmm.
And of course, that really minimizes the role that Mary had, because if he's flesh only in appearance, then why Mary? You know, what did Mary contribute?
Exactly.
Yeah, now, people forget about that.
What, monophysitism or monophysitism, which...
No, I'm thinking more of, a docetist. You know, okay. That's why you have in the writings of John where it says, you know, those who do not confess that Jesus came in the flesh, you know, that's the Antichrist.
Amen. Well, if he didn't come in the flesh, then where's our redemption coming from?
Yeah. Right.
Because if he's not flesh, well, then he can't take on our sins if he's not flesh. Him being true God and true man is the only way that his suffering redeemed us, that the cross redeemed us. Mm-hmm. And that what was Mary really carrying? And why even be begotten if you're really not flesh? What did she birth? You know, a human, not a human. You have to wrestle again. You have to follow these things to their logical end. Mm-hmm. And they start to unravel what scripture says. I mean, to its end.
Yes. Yeah, you know, that you brought up a great point, because in many ways, a correct understanding of Mary helps us correctly understand Jesus.
Amen.
And depending on how you understand, you know, the relationship of Mary to Jesus, will really impact how you view Jesus, because Jesus in his divine nature is consubstantial with the Father, in his human nature he's consubstantial with us.
Amen.
And if you say, well, Mary, you know, he was only human in appearance, then he's not consubstantial with us. And really everything kind of collapses at that point. Or if you deny the divine or downplay the divine, then he's just a human who's favored by God. And again, how could you redeem the whole world that way?
There's a lot of, Jesus was a lot of things. You know, he was the Son of Man. He's also the Son of David, which is important. He's also the new Adam. So when you go into the new Adam, you know, there's a lot of words that we call Mary. And undoer of knots is one of them. As not just being the Ark of the Covenant, but being the new Eve.
Yes.
And he's the new Adam. So there's just, as scripture is polyvalent, there's lots of meanings to the same thing. This is another one. So when we call Mary the undoer of knots, you have to go back to Adam and Eve. You know, they promise he's a new Adam. Well, the new Adam, of course, isn't going to mess up. And the new Eve, if she's the new Eve, she has to undo what the first Eve did.
Right.
And the first Eve said no. And the second Eve said yes. Now, you're really good at this typology. And we've spoken on this before in person.
Yep. Yes. Well, thank you.
Come on, hit him up, Gary. Hit him up with some knowledge.
Oh, well, I actually did a whole program on that, so I don't want to. Maybe during a break, I'll see if I could look it up in case somebody listening on podcast or you want to check it out. But I don't want to steal your thunder, Paul. But that's very kind of you.
Listen to you.
It's very kind of you. Very kind of you. So it's funny, you know, correct understanding of Mary is important for a correct understanding of Jesus. And of course, you know, understanding God's work of redemption. And through Christ, we also understand the place Mary had in that plan.
Go ahead.
Oh, I was just going to say, you know, we're coming up on the break. I don't want to start a new conversation, but anyway, we will on the other side of the break. We're talking with Paul Thomas, Master Apologist, Maronite Rite Catholic, and we're talking about Our Lady. You can join the conversation, folks. Give us a call, 888-526-2151. Love to hear from you. And more to come on the other side of the break, so stay tuned, everyone.
This is Terry Barber inviting you, all the men, to a men's conference June 15th at the Sacred Heart Chapel. This is going to be a day where we're going to talk about true masculinity. You know, there's a problem in the Catholic Church today. We have very few men who love the Catholic faith. And I know a lot of the wives that I'm listening to right now are saying, I want my husband to be on fire for the faith. Send him to the men's conference. Your son, send him to the men's conference by going to virginmostpowerfulradio.org or call 877-526-2151. That's June 15th. When your husband comes back from this conference or your son, they're going to have a different view about their Catholic faith, because they're going to meet three men who love Jesus and his bride, the church, and are going to instill in them a love for Christ and his church, the Eucharist, Our Lady. Bring them to virginmostpowerfulradio.org. Sign up there or call 877-526-2151. Full sheen ahead.
It is only because of your continued prayers and generous donations that Virgin Most Powerful Radio can broadcast live each weekday. We count on your spiritual and financial support because you understand the urgent need for Catholic programming that shares the gospel with clarity and charity, but without compromise. Please prayerfully consider becoming a monthly donor. You can set it up with the touch of a button on our website, CatholicRC.org.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber.
Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Machuda. If you'd like to join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Here's Gary.
And welcome back, everybody, to Hands-On Apologetics. We are talking with Master Apologist Paul Thomas, our Maronite Rite Catholic apologist, about Our Lady. And, you know, before we get in, Paul, let me say, if you want to hear, like, the whole spiel on Mary's plan of redemption, go to virginmostpowerfulradio.org. That's the home website. Go to our shows, Hands on Apologetics. Scroll down to Friday, March 1st, 2019, where we talk about Mary's role in God's perfect plan of redemption. Also, while you're there, I suggest you also look up the November 28th show, 2018, where Paul gives his journey of faith, which is a remarkable story. So, Paul, you know, before the break, we were talking about how Mary is, in a real way, you know, a correct understanding of Mary helps get a correct understanding about Jesus. You know, many non-Catholics have trouble with us saying that Mary is Mother of God. How would you tackle that issue?
Well, you have to go back and deny the Council of Ephesus in the 5th century. Which led to the Nestorian heresy. I mean, if you want to go back and argue, you know, ancient, well, we can start there. She's, again, look at how these little nuances, you know, how we say just the word iota, you know, one letter caused great schism in the church. Now, we had a whole council about who is Mary? What can we call her? The God bearer? And then, you know, you had the Nestorian heresy, which was the Christ bearer.
Yes.
Well, the church promulgated that it is, she's the God bearer, Theotokos, the one who bears God. So he was always God. He didn't just become God at one point. He was God incarnate from the second she was overshadowed.
Right.
This isn't just me, you know, not our opinion.
Right. Notice that the whole discussion was not on Mary per se, but on who and what Jesus is, right? Because it's not that we're not talking about Mary per se, but we're talking about whether she's the Theotokos, God-bearer, or the Christotokos, you know, the Christ-bearer. Because Nestorius, he kind of split, so divided the divine and human nature in Jesus that it almost was as if he was two persons, a divine person and a human person.
Amen.
Yeah.
And look, I mean, they're both somewhat true, but where does it, once you follow that, where does it lead you? Yeah. And again, she has to be a God-bearer or everything crumbles. It's almost like she's almost the foundation of a lot of Christological theology. Starts with Mary. It really does. Not who she was, but her role in who he was. There's another one, you know, I get pushed back on a lot, is why we call her the Queen Mother. Mm-hmm. How can she be a queen? She wasn't married to Jesus. You know, she was his mother.
Right.
Well, again, you've got to go back onto another thing Jesus was. He was the son of David. So he is the heir of the Davidic kingdom. Well, you have to go back and learn how the Davidic kingdom was ran. And Davidic kings, their wives weren't queens because they had a lot of wives. Their mother was always the queen. In fact, they would even bow down when the queen mother came to them. The queen mother spoke on behalf of all the people. And usually the king would always listen to his mother. Mm-hmm. So when we say we pray to Mary, I know this is a parliament when you know, when Protestants hear the word pray, they hear worship. When we use the word pray, we use it for actually how it is in English, to ask for. Now, if Mary was dead, okay, I could, you know, if I believe that saints and Mary and everyone was dead, well, then it would be necromancy, but it's not. She's alive. And I'm not asking her to do miracles. She doesn't do anything. It's God who does it through her because she speaks on our behalf. That's how she's the queen mother. Not in essence of her husband, but in essence of her son. And her son is the Davidic king. So therefore, she's the queen mother.
Yeah. Yeah, in
which
fact,
is another huge. It's just so huge, yeah, with Mary. How many times?
I know.
She holds.
Yeah, I know. We could spend a year of programs just unpacking. But you know that I love that because that really shows, you know, piggyback on what we said before about how honoring Mary is just another way of honoring God. Is Amen. By honoring Mary as the Queen Mother, as the Queen of Heaven, right? Really, what we're doing is we're affirming that her son is the Davidic King, the Messiah. And so not to see her as anything important, that would be totally out of keeping in the Old Testament, where you definitely wouldn't do that to the mother of the son of David or the mother of David, like Bathsheba.
Oh, I mean, my dad,
I'm getting you wound up, ain't I?
Young. Yeah, my dad always told me when I was young, if you want to be cool with somebody, have his mom like you. If his mom likes you, he's going to like you because his mom... I think it might have been Peter Kreis gave this little analogy where a boy and a girl were fighting over, they were playing pirates, and they were arguing over who wanted to be the captain. So finally the girl capitulated and said, fine, you're the captain, but I'm the mother of the captain. So it's like, okay, who's really has the power here? Because the son's always going to listen to his mom.
Yeah.
I mean, look at his first miracle at Cana. He didn't even want to do it, but at the behest of his mother, he does it.
Yeah.
And what does she say? Just listen to him. Don't argue. Just do what he tells you.
Right.
And Americans, you know, people in this day and age will hear when he calls her woman as a bad thing. Really, woman was something that you, it was not bad to say. It was actually a place of honor to say woman. But again, this is semantics and linguistics and different age and time and tradition.
Right. Yeah, and, you know, that's part of apologetics because the church is so old. You know, sometimes it holds on to things that it had from the beginning, and language changes. Like prayer, you mentioned prayer. You know, nowadays, prayer is associated with worship, you know, because in Protestantism, that's the highest form of worship is prayer. But, you know, but the old understanding of prayer is simply to ask somebody for something. You know, they ask them to, for example, intercede for you, to do something for you.
Yeah.
And, yeah, and we just, we held on to the word prayer and prayer changed. But, right, I mean, many times it's just language, you know, that we're
well,
just using
people forget
an older
that the
sense.
Church is bigger than Latin. You got Greek Catholics. You have Syriac Catholics, you have Asian Catholics, you have Syro-Malabar Catholics, you have Alexandrian Catholics. These are all different languages and liturgical beliefs and practices. And, you know, the true Catholic Church is, it's old and it's big. And it wasn't all Greek. It's not all Latin. So, right. Again, to be a good apologist, you have to sort of know all these semantics because they really do describe the same thing, which is why some of the heresies weren't even like Nestorius, some of these heresies were on semantics. You know, Nestorius was a Syriac, you know, he's Chaldean, Assyrian, not Greek. So there are semantic problems and then some heresies that kind of were squashed that weren't really heresies. And, you know, this is aside from Mary. But to still look nowadays at the Orthodox and the Catholics, the one thing that we don't differ in is our veneration of our Blessed Mother.
Yeah. Yeah, actually,
I mean, she's our mom.
It brings up an interesting point. You know, here, people growing up in the United States, we really don't have a sense of ancient roots. I mean, if you think about what's the oldest building in your city, You know, it might go back to the 1700s, maybe 1600s. But you go to Lebanon, right? I imagine
we got Babylonian castles still standing.
Yeah, I mean, Eastern rites are...
Jerry, my house is 400 years old back home. Just our house alone. My dad always used to say, our house is as old as the Reformation. The house that we live in. Our church and our village foundation is 1,600 years old.
Right. Yeah, so you got a sense of history.
Of course. It's funny. What we call historical here was our last renovation.
Right. So, I mean, it's like, so this isn't like, for us, it's like so distant in the past and almost irrelevant, but that's because we've really cut ourselves off from our historical roots. And where someone, you know, like from Lebanon, like you, it's entirely different. It's you live, you know, amidst all your predecessors, your buildings
you,
and stuff.
Like, you go to Byblos. Like, Byblos in Lebanon is, they say, the oldest city in the world. That's still called the same thing. You're driving your car down roads that are 3,000-4,000 years old that you walk on every day. You're walking down the street and, you know, you got buildings that are, I mean, look, even the Colosseum,
yeah.
You know, you're walking around buildings that are 2,000 years old and they're still standing. We can't get anything to stand here for 200 years without it falling down.
Yeah, that's true.
That's another thing. These people were not stupid. We like to think like all the apostles were just dumb and, you know, they really didn't know what they were talking about. Come on, man. People were not stupid back then. Honestly, I think they were smarter than us. I mean, we can't remake the shroud. Just a little piece of cloth. We can't recreate what it is. We can't build the pyramids. We did great things back then.
Yeah.
Our teaching on Mary, we weren't just stupid morons back then. You know, they were great theologians, great minds that were steeped in history, too. Their own history.
Absolutely. Well, boy, I can't believe the hour has just flown. So,
man, it's like the quickest hour of my day.
I tell you, well, hey, welcome to my world. So anyway, we got to go. Paul, hey, thanks again for coming on the program. We appreciate it.
Oh, man, bless you. And thanks, everyone, for the emojis.
All right. Paul Thomas, everybody. Great stuff, as always, from Paul. And yeah, check out his podcast. He tells his story November 28th, 2018. You could check it out on virginmostpowerfulradio.org website. Check it out. Really good, very interesting story. Tomorrow, Ken Hensley comes into the dojo. And we're just going to talk about whether or not non-believers can anchor their system of morality in something other than God. So that's going to be a fascinating discussion with Ken Hensley. And, yeah, like I said, you know, it's time for us to shut down the Midwest Command Center and turn off the dojo lights, completing yet another day here in Hands-On Apologetics. Thank you so much for listening. Appreciate it. Coming up next, we have the dynamic duo of Catholic Talk. Get ready for high-intensity Catholic Talk Radio coming at you with the Terry and Jessica Show. Again, thank you so much for listening. And I wish everybody have a happy, holy, and blessed day. Bye-bye, everybody.
In the 1990s, I lived and worked in Hollywood. But when my wife Betty's mom took ill, we relocated to Orange County. And it was during this time in our lives that I converted to Catholicism. Once my eyes were opened to the truth, I couldn't learn enough about the faith. But I had less free time than ever, especially with a long commute. That's when I discovered the real value of Catholic audio. Listening to cassette tapes transformed my daily commute into a miniature retreat. And that's the beauty of Virgin Most Powerful Radio today. Since the podcasts are archived, you can listen anytime on our smartphone app. I know how listening to Catholic audio can bring you closer to Christ and His Church. So I encourage you to visit the App Store or go to vmpr.org and download the app today. It just might change your life. I'm Matthew Arnold for Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
Virgin Most Powerful Radio, sharing the gospel with clarity and charity.